I'm so glad we don't have video anymore. If y'all could see our living room where we have service, we've got these new chairs we got when we tiled the floor. And we were talked into these new, this is not at all spiritual. I mean, this is, just bear with me here for a moment because it's funny. But these new chairs that you don't like mechanically just flip them back. There's a button you push, which the little motor winds it down. It's supposed to last longer. And anyway, you know, the problem is when you got to get up in a hurry, it's waiting for the chair to go down. It's kind of humorous. So I'm sitting there like a turtle on his back trying to get out of the chair. All right. Yeah, you talk about, you know, unbelief, Sue. The truth of the matter is that you really don't have a clue how permeated your life is with unbelief. I say you for Sue, but it's you corporate. You just don't. One of the most important prayers I think we can pray is, Lord, help me see all those areas of unbelief in my life and help me get rid of those areas. Because if you've accepted the Lord and you are seeking to serve the Lord and walk after the Lord, then, you know, what we're told is let the love of the Lord continue or something like that. I mean, it's in there, right? You got to get you out of the way, right? We saw during a conference about, you know, the idea of, if you have a glass full of paper towels and you pour water in it, how do you get more water in? Well, you got to take the towels out. And that's the unbelief. It just chokes it out. You want to be further along in the Lord. You want to be stronger in your faith. You want all those things of God. Well, you got to get rid of the unbelief. You got to get rid of the pride. You got to get rid of the selfishness. You got to get rid of all that stuff. You know, as you do, then there's more room for the Lord. There's more room for His stuff and His things and His people and His word. And you gotta get rid of the other stuff. I mean, there was I remember this so specifically because, you know, when we took the IQ test back in, I forgot when, elementary school, I flunked. I mean, it was low. I mean, it was so low they wouldn't tell me. You know, it was really bad. You take the SAT, you get something for signing your name. I think I got 20 points above that. I mean, it was just, look, man, if school smarts was not it for me at all. But so we took the IQ test. I guess that's what it was. But it was, you know, they have these two blocks, you know, they have a 9-ounce container that was tall and a 9-ounce container that looked like a bread pan. They said, which one holds more water? Well, the bread pan, obviously. I mean, longer. Well, no, they're both 9 ounces. They hold the same amount of water. You know, this kind of stuff I just didn't compute. But, you know, we have this finite vessel. There's no room for you and something else. There just isn't. And Jesus tells us the story. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Can't do it. You're not adding Jesus to your life. If you commit your life to the Lord, if you have decided to serve the Lord, it's not like you just add a little Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not adding Him to your existence. You gotta set your life down. You gotta follow His example. He laid His life down, you see? He gave His life so you could have a life. And that's, I mean, He showed us the way. I mean, if you think that being a Christian is that you pop over to church once or twice a week and throw a few pennies in the offering box and try and do good things, that's not it. In fact, that is wickedness. You don't even know it. Because that's all offerings of the flesh. That's not it. That's even the areas of unbelief that you don't even know you're walking in. No, it is that you lay down your life, your existence, your wants, your desires, your selfishness, your pride, your whatever it is, you lay that completely down and put it off and put on his life. That is where the walk of God really is. That is what it is to be in the kingdom of God now. That is what we're all called to do. Steve mentioned that, you know, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Doesn't mean you are just because you believe, but you certainly have, you have the tools you need. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Doesn't mean they won't. Means that there's no reason for them to. He made a way. I mean, that is it's just the way it is. So there's a couple places I was thinking about going this morning besides this stuff. One is one that we know, actually both of them we know extremely well. I'm going to go to the first one. We'll see if I go to the second one at all. So I have spent a good bit of time over this last, I don't know, since the election, actually just becoming acquainted with what's going on. Sometimes drives Sue nuts because I've got Fox News playing or something. I don't want to go overboard with that because, you know, I don't know. I feel the need to be informed at some level, so I'm just not completely ignorant to what's going on. Certainly it's not my existence and my everything, but I like to be informed about it. And I was listening to the vice president give a speech to CPAC a couple weeks ago. And he made a very common mistake, and I want to just mention it because as I was mentioning last week about my upbringing coming out in the church, and you know, there was never a time I wasn't in church, so I've always only ever known church. And how that existence and what church preaches today is not how desperately you need Jesus, but really how wonderfully, you know, awesome it is that he has the opportunity to have you. I mean, the contrast is so stark. It's so anti-Christ that, I mean, I didn't see it at the time. I certainly see it now. The entire gospel that's in the modern church world or the conservative world is that of man-centric gospel, that man is the center, is God and his servant. And I got to tell you, that's a difficult thing to overcome when you've been just piped into you your entire life, how good you are, how special you are, how important you are, and how, boy, if it wasn't for you, God would be up a creek. I mean, that is literally what was pumped into me over and over and over, year after year after year. And you gotta, man, to come out of that and really grasp hold that you are everything the opposite of that, that you really, you know, God's plan's gonna happen with or without you. I remember telling Sue early on in our marriage, cause we had hit a little bit of a bump, and, I was pretty irritated. And I just told her straight out, I said, look, honey, I don't need you. I lived without you. I can live without you again. I don't need you. I love you. And I would like you to be part of my life and part of what we got going on. I would like that. But I certainly don't need you. And I wasn't going to allow myself to be manipulated by that spirit she was operating under. And that cut her to the quick pretty hard, didn't it, hon? But it set a tone that was very important. And really, that's the tone that we got to understand, man. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. He doesn't need us. He loves us, made a way for us. But his plan will be accomplished with or without you. I'd rather be part of the plan. And that means really understanding that relationship. You know, at the end of his speech, he went, of course, to the, you know, the mantra of all conservatism, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And he stopped right there, and then he said, and God will do his thing and fix everything. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading, man? Because it doesn't say that. I mean, the pitfall that I ran into growing up in the church was the thought that, hey, I'm right and everybody is wrong. I mean, that was just beaten into me Monday through Sunday, man. You're good, they're evil. You know, the fate of the world and the problems of the world are all their fault. And boy, we just need more good people like you and we'd be better off. And let me tell you what, that's not it. That's not the solution. But that is exactly what was preached every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Sunday night. Scary. Scary. When I think of that, it's terrifying that that is where the modern church is. The problems of the entire world are due to the evil that is out there. And they're just so bad. If we had more good people like us, there wouldn't be that problem. And that's what they believe. They may not articulate that, but I can tell you, coming out of it, that's exactly what they believe. And when you've been fed that your entire life, man, shifting gears is tough. But you read all of this verse, and it's going to tell you exactly where the blame falls. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, the state of the situation has nothing to do with that out there. It has everything to do with you. Everything to do with you. And you not seeking the Lord, and you not repenting, and you not turning from your wicked ways, and you not seeking the Lord. That's where the fault lies, not there. There has always been there, and will always be there, and will always be what it is. When you go over to 2 Timothy and you see, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come, men will be lovers of their own selves. You know, was he talking about the world? Oh, look at that evil world. No. Why? Because that's not news. That's not new news, is it? The world's evil, Micah. Wow, that's a revelation. No, the sinners are sinful. Wow, I would have never put that together. No, that's not new, is it? We know that. But how about the church is evil? Now, that's something to watch out for, isn't it? So we see right here, if this verse was written because they had stopped seeking God, because they had fallen away, because they had gone after wicked devices and wicked things. And he's telling them, if you turn from your wickedness and repent, I will forgive you. Isn't that our story of the New Testament? We have an advocate with the Father. If we go and we ask forgiveness, doesn't he say that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Don't we have the same promise? But it starts with us saying, I'm a sinner, I'm wrong. It's like, Sue, when you get up in the morning and you realize that immediately upon awaking that your carnal nature is already in charge. And you have to stop, say, forgive me, Lord, and you have to put that off. We all do. I mean, that's just the way it is. You wake up. I don't know if anybody maybe there's somebody out there that just wakes up, boom, and they're right on the money. I haven't. I know I'm not. Not yet. I'm not saying it can't be done. I know I haven't hit that mark yet. I wake up in the morning and my head is not. I gotta go and I gotta say, Lord, forgive me. I'm not where I need to be. Help me to be where I need to be and help me want to be there. And then take a step in that direction. And it's amazing how he answers that prayer. You pray it. That's a prayer he wants to answer, believe it or not. He wants to do that for you. He really does. You submit yourself to it, you'll see that happen. But if you're walking around thinking you're great, wonderful, and awesome, and he's lucky to have you, man, you're on the wrong boat. You are in the wrong boat, man. So I listen to this. Of course, he wraps up the speech. Everybody's cheering and going on. I'm thinking, because every rest of the speech was pretty good. I was pretty like, wow, that's some pretty good stuff there. I mean, I can get on board with that, but not that at the end. Boy, you completely missed it. And it just shows me so thoroughly that whether you call yourself a liberal or whether you call yourself a conservative, you're still on that wide path that leads to destruction. Because without Jesus, you're doomed. You just may not know it yet. Which brings me to the second part of my message today. Go to John chapter 6. And Philip actually alluded to this in his message. It's something that has been rattling around in my head because it's a question I've had to wrestle with, guys. It's a question I've really had to wrestle with, and that is, why are you here? Why are you here? I think Micah has been asked that question a few times. Why are you here, Micah? Don't answer. You just work that out amongst yourselves. That's a legitimate question. Why are you here? Are you here because, I don't know, what are you here for? Are you here because you want to serve God? Well, if that's the case, then your actions and attitudes are going to prove that out. And if you have a crappy attitude and, you know, hate your brother and sister, then you can tell yourself all day long that you want to serve, you're here because you want to serve God, but it's not true. You're lying to yourself. Because if you're here because you truly want to serve God, then guess what you're going to do? Serve God. I'm not saying you won't have your struggles, but you're going to do whatever you need to do to get through it. And walk as God would have you to walk. See, in this passage here in John, we have the same question being asked of Jesus' disciples. Now, for time constraint, I'm going to jump down a little bit. Needless to say, there was a big miracle, a bunch of people fed, okay? And this was not the first time. There's a bunch of stuff that's been going on. And there had been, you know, kind of a bit of a crowd following Jesus at this point. Okay. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh to the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took to shipping and came to Capernaum, I hope I got that right, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side, they say unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? When camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, 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 I say unto you, I'm so glad that you've made it. Did I say that wrong? Yes. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. What does he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So right away, what's he do? He calls them to look at their own motives and actually just lays it out there what their motives were. Now let's see the discourse that happens next. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, that is the simplicity of the gospel right there. You believe on Jesus. Now, to believe on Jesus means what? You believe Jesus. Not to believe in that he existed, but to believe him. And if you believe him, then your life is going to reflect that naturally. It's not something you manufacture. It's not some list of works you have to go accomplish. It's not some sort of treasure hunt or some geo search that you got to go find all the right things and put them in the right boxes and then you're good. No. Your life will naturally manifest the Lord and his works if you believe him. It just will. I go back and forth about our lemon tree. We got blossoms on the lemon tree now. You know what that tells me? We're going to have lemons. And if I go out there to the tree and I see apples, we got a problem. Because last year it was lemons. Every year we get lemons out of our lemon tree. Why? Because it's a lemon tree. And I can tell you that my lemon tree out there in the front yard does not sit there and go, nope. Oop, there's a lemon. I'm happy. Whew. Shoo, there's one lemon. I'm good. It doesn't do that. It just puts out lemons, and it makes a bunch of lemons. Teeny little tree makes a whole bunch of lemons. How does it do it? I don't know. That's science, and that's over my head. Just stuff happens. Photosynthesis, Corey. Photosynthesis. That's in there, because that's a plant thing. Yeah, man. Photosynthesis. Got some, there's water and oxygen and carbon dioxide, and lemon. It makes lemons. It's a lemon tree. If you believe on Jesus, guess what? You're going to do the works of God. You just are. And you're not going to manufacture them. You're not going to force it. It's not going to be a forced thing. It's not going to be something. It just isn't. It's just going to be a naturally occurring thing. And I don't know how else to describe it. God gives us all kinds of things in nature. You know, dogs make dogs. Cats makes cats. I mean, that's the way it works. If my cat lays a dog, we got a problem. My chicken lays a squirrel, we got a bigger problem. I mean, everything after its own kind, right? We see that. My lemon tree makes lemons. If you believe on God, guess what? If you believe on him who he has sent, Jesus, you believe Jesus, guess what's going to happen? Your life's going to demonstrate that. By default, it just is going to do it. And that's actually a pretty simple concept. Execution can be a little tricky because, you know, all of a sudden, as we go back to the very beginning of this, doubt and unbelief, you don't realize how much of your life you actually don't believe Jesus. And he is very good through the use of his ministers and his word to show you that. Because he hates you? No. But because he loves you and he knows that all of those paper towels of unbelief stuck in your heart, limiting your growth, need to get gone. And you can get rid of all of them. You can get rid of every single one. He's going to show them to you. It's going to demonstrate out. And then you can choose, oh, no, I'm going to hug up to that. I really want that. Or you can say, God, that sucks. Let's get rid of that. Verse 28 again, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believest thee? What dost thou work? Are you kidding me? What did they just see? I mean, what? Evidently, they didn't get it or they didn't like it. Something about that didn't jive. But if he hadn't already proven himself, he certainly wasn't going to bow down to them, was he? God had already proven his word, had already proven who his son was. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not, and that the Father giveth me all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look at that right there. You want to see the key? This is nothing new. This isn't a new principle here. We see it all through Jesus' life, don't we? Not my will, your will be done. We see it at the very end where he's struggling. He says, yea, Lord, but not my will, your will be done. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. All right, so he's evidently, you know, offended some sort of tradition or some sort of, you know, going back to that idea of where I came from. Do you know how many things I heard when I moved up to live with my father that were offensive to what I had been taught? And everything. Sue is over there agreeing with me, because when we first started talking and, you know, discussing things and talking about the Lord, everything was an offense to her too, because it was so completely opposite from everything she'd been taught in the quote unquote church. Well, he hit a chord here. And I bet you there's sometimes that the Word of God hits a chord with you. What are you going to do with that? You going to hold on to your tradition and your pride and your self-importance, or are you going to get rid of that? Let's see what happens here. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Boy, he's not moving off his line, is he? It's like he almost doesn't care what they think, because he doesn't serve them. Remember that which you fear is your God? Remember that? You wonder why you're so afraid of standing up and saying the right thing or doing the right thing in a situation, or you're afraid to face your family, or you're afraid to talk to your friends about the Lord, or you're afraid to whatever. Why is it? Because that which you fear is your God. Jesus didn't fear these people, did he? And he gave them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not, whether they believed it or not, whether they received it or not. Didn't matter, because he said, look, those that the Father's given me are going to come. Those that he didn't, I don't care about. You see what I'm saying here? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's just driving that point home, is he? Not moving off that point. Where is salvation? Believing on Jesus Christ. Where is it to do the works of God? Believing on Jesus Christ. Where is their freedom? Believing on Jesus Christ. Where is their deliverance? Believing on Jesus Christ. Where is their hope? Believing on Jesus Christ. You want to talk about unbelief in your life? What do you hope on? If it isn't on Jesus, you better check yourself. Where's your hope? Is your hope in President Trump and his wonderful execution of all of his promises? I hope to God not. Is your hope on the liberal side of everything to quell the tide of conservatism? I hope not. I don't care what side you're coming from. If your hope ain't on Jesus, you're in the wrong place. Is it on healthcare? Is it on the doctor? Is it on, you know, your job? What about your clients? Is it on them? Where's your hope? If it's not on Jesus, it's in the wrong place. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're not getting it, are they? I mean, he's not slicing pieces off and saying, here, eat. He's talking about that sacrifice, amen? He's talking about that believing and trusting in the sufficiency of his blood that he's going to offer on the altar for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the whole world, as that being enough and that being good enough and his word being good enough and his power being good enough and his authority being good enough. But they don't get it because they're carnal. Verse 53. Oh, I got to wrap up. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. We all see how this translates at the Last Supper. We see the symbolism that he's putting together here. We see what he's talking about here. We know this. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, sorry, did I miss it? 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I, as the living Father, sorry, I'm trying to hurry and I'm screwing this up. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as they taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And that's the question I posed to you and I posed to myself. Why are you here? Why are you here? Peter's answer is this. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I have many times in my walk wanted to run away, wanted to escape. Look, man, having your faults, your failings, your pride, your arrogance, your self-importance, your high-mindedness continuously like a bright mirror ever before your face, it's not what most people would sign up for. It's just not. But if you want to be free and you want all those paper towels removed so you can have the most of God in your life, the most love, the most joy, the most power, if you want that, you got to get rid of the stuff. It's the only way you're going to have, it's the only way it's going to happen. You got to see it. You got to choose to get rid of it. And you got to choose to believe on Jesus. You got to choose to believe him. Many, many times I've come down to just this last thread. Where am I going to go? Because it's here that I found the words of eternal life. It's here that I found the grace of Jesus Christ. It's here that I found the truth of his word. It's here that all my questions have been answered. It's not out there. They got nothing for me out there. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah, it's stinking uncomfortable sometimes. But I guarantee you that the uncomfortableness now is far better than eternity in hell. It's not even in the same universe of universes. It's not even close. To heck with this pride. It's got to go. Selfishness, got to go. Idolatry, got to go. High-mindedness, got to go. My will, my wants, my desires, got to go. I got to live for Jesus, not me. I'm going to run over, guys. I apologize. As I was going to get on Phil's case for going over so many weeks, I'm going to do it now. So, Sue was mentioning about double-mindedness and her struggle with it. I'm telling on her a little bit here. And there's that scripture that says, you know, if you, any man lack wisdom, do what? Ask of God and give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Yeah, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. And that receive has nothing to do with God giving, because it already said he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It has to do with you receiving it. You accepting it. See, he gave them a message over there in John. They didn't receive it. And what happened? They didn't receive it. They asked a question, did not they ask for wisdom? How do we do the works of God? Right? He gave them an answer. They didn't like the answer. They didn't receive the answer. They walked away. That's not God's fault. Is it? You need something from God? Why don't you ask for it? And why don't you receive the answer? Even if it's something you don't want to hear. And it talks about that double-minded man. You know what that is? That's someone that's trying to live two lives. They're trying to add Jesus to their life. You can't add Jesus to your life. It doesn't work that way. It'll blow up. You can lay down your life and take up his life. That you can do. Amen. But you can't just add a little Jesus to your life. It doesn't work that way. And if that's what you've been told, they lied to you. They lied to you. I will tell you this, that as hard as it has been, and frankly, it hasn't really been that hard. I mean, I don't have any deep scars over it or anything, but as hard as it has been to come to grips with all of that crap, it is so worth it. Because life on the other side is way better. Way better. So much better. Why would I ever want to go back to that? I don't want to. I don't want to go back there. It's ugly. I don't want that. I want to walk in the grace and in the faith and in the prosperity of the Lord. That's what I want. And I hope you guys want that too. Guys, I apologize for running a little bit over. And thanks for listening.